that change has landed us here on the fourth Sunday of the month. And my goodness, what a change has taken place. Of course, the third Sunday of the month was Easter Sunday, so we couldn't meet. But wow, what an extraordinary week it has been, both liturgically and historically. I probably don't have to explain why, but I'm going to, because it's worth setting this all before our eyes so that we can see how God really does work in time, how he breaks into time, how he reveals his mercy in time, just as he did in the days of the apostles. Just as he did 1 week after Easter, which is today. So, okay, this week has been extraordinary, first of all, because of the resurrection of the Lord, the most extraordinary deed of our Savior, of our extraordinary Savior. And we know, although it might seem like a long time ago already, last week we celebrated that he offered himself, he laid down his life, he was crucified, he died, he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. That was the celebration last week. And we're still celebrating it. This is the great triumph over death and over sin, which is the deadly weapon of the evil one, sin. So we celebrated that victory, the resurrection, on Easter Sunday, last Sunday. But liturgically, as you all know, we're still celebrating it. The first 8 days of Easter are considered liturgically as if they are one day. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day, so we're still celebrating it. I can hear the bells ringing. That's it. That's why it's a little bit funny to have the empty tomb here in front of us. But anyway, okay, so it's one day. I mean, each day still has its own individual name. There's Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday, Easter Wednesday, Easter Thursday, up to Easter Saturday, up until the Octave Feast, the eighth day, which is today, second Sunday of Easter, which is also known now as Divine Mercy Sunday. We'll get to that in a moment. But even if there was nothing else going on in the church, nothing else going on in the world, the Octave of Easter is already extraordinary. But something else has been going on, as we know. On Easter Monday, Pope Francis, after he completed the Easter Triduum, after he blessed the city and the world, on Easter Monday he died. He went home to the house of the Father. That was not just big news for the church, but for the whole world, headline news. And all week, of course, we have been honoring the Pope at his wake, and celebrating the gift he has been to us. You know, people sometimes call Pope Francis the Pope of surprises. I mean, I found it very surprising that he died, because he was getting better. He was getting better. So if he had died in March, I wouldn't have been surprised. But he died the day after Easter, when he had just blessed the church and the world. So he went home. Anyway, the timing was the Lord's timing. Very beautiful. We spent the Easter Octave mourning and honoring Pope Francis, and then that led right up to the funeral, which was on Easter Saturday, yesterday. Beautiful funeral, attended by hundreds of thousands of people. Maybe some of you watched it. It was convenient to watch it here, because it was in the late afternoon, so we could watch it. But hundreds of people and thousands of people, heads of state, dignitaries, and all kinds of people of all kinds. And as you know, there's been a flood of reports, news reports, and endless words about the Pope. And not all of that flood has been particularly helpful or even accurate. But we all know the Pope Francis was a man of deep compassion, great compassion. And he put before our eyes, before the eyes of the church and the world, the forgotten ones, the poor ones, the outcasts, the marginalized, reminding us that God loves them. And since we are also among the marginalized and the poor and the broken, God loves us. And that's a great reminder to have before us all the time. And Pope Francis never stopped reminding us, God has a special love for the poor, for those who are forgotten by the world. So God loves them, us. The church is for them. The church is for us. I think, encouraged. That should be very in the forefront of our mind. The church is for us. The church is for people with SSA. The church is not against anybody. There has been a lot of attempts to label the Pope. I'm sure you've heard these. He's the Pope of mercy. He's the Pope of surprises. Since he got buried in the Marian Basilica, he's the Marian Pope. He's the Pope of peace. He's the Pope of the poor. He's the Pope of the people, and all these names. The Pope of joy. I kept on seeing all these labels. I said, well, it doesn't really work very well to say he's the Pope of this or that, because it implies that other popes were not that, and that doesn't make any sense. So those kind of comparisons don't really make any sense. Maybe it's because our memories are short, but I certainly remember Pope John Paul II, Saint John Paul II, and they called him the Pope of mercy, and they called him the Pope of hope, and they called him the Marian Pope, and he did a lot of surprises. He was a Pope of surprises. I said, all these titles, what does that mean? One of the great surprises of Pope Francis, I'm sorry, Pope John Paul, was this feast day. In the year 2000, nobody knew he was suddenly going to declare that the second Sunday after Easter, which up until that time was simply identified by private revelation to St. Faustina, he officially made it a liturgical feast, Divine Mercy Sunday. And so that was the surprise. And we've been celebrating it 25 years now, Divine Mercy Sunday. And Pope John Paul II was also Pope of Mercy. His first encyclical was on mercy. And he's the one who gave us this feast day. So anyway, I remember shortly after the election of Pope Francis, or maybe within the first year, as people were trying to come up with a way of distinguishing the different popes and what's their gift. They said, well, John Paul II was the Pope of hope, and Benedict was the Pope of faith, and Francis is the Pope of love. Okay, so covering the three virtues, you know, faith, hope, and love. Maybe you heard that. I even said it sometimes, faith, hope, and love, because it did seem to make sense that John Paul, with his emphasis on preparing for the third millennium, certainly was a Pope of hope, and Benedict certainly was a great proclaimer of the faith, and Francis is certainly a Pope of love, although that's not what people call him for some reason. Anyway, faith, hope, and love, the great virtues. And the greatest of these is love. So according to the meme, that means Francis was the greatest pope, because he's the Pope of love. Well, it's so silly. It's silly. But we should be grateful for the popes of our lifetime. They're all extraordinary in their own way, and they're all different from each other. And that's a reminder to us of the uniqueness of each person, right? Each person is unique and special in the eyes of God. So be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else or try to imitate somebody else. Be yourself. Be the person God created you to be. Yes. Okay, well, that brings us up to today, the first Sunday without a pope. It's Easter, but it's also Divine Mercy Sunday, and it's the day that the Catholic Bishops' Conference of the Philippines has designated for the national consecration of the country to the Divine Mercy. We'll be doing it in a few minutes. Now, I didn't do this in the parish, but I'll just do it for you. From our brothers and sisters. We're more like a family. I have a few footnotes I want to add to what I'm calling this extraordinary week. First footnote, we're still in the Jubilee year, the Jubilee year 2025. We're still pilgrims of hope, which I think is striking, because Pope Francis is the one who chose that theme, pilgrims of hope. And now he, by his death during Easter week, he indicates the direction of this pilgrimage of hope. The direction is for eternal life. No sense making a pilgrimage to get to McLaren if you don't get to eternal life, or a pilgrimage to get to Rome or Jerusalem if you don't get to eternal life. This is where the Pope is showing us the way, even in his death. And he died in this very season, which proclaims to us why we have hope, why we can be pilgrims of hope. The reason for our hope is the resurrection. The resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would have no hope and we'd have no place to go. But because of the resurrection, we have great hope and we have a great place to go. So that's, I think, significant too. First footnote. Second footnote, today was supposed to be the canonization of Carlo Acutis, the first millennial saint. So his canonization was postponed for obvious reasons. He couldn't pull that one off. Even the Vatican couldn't figure that one out. And they want to have a pope to have the canonization. But that was supposed to be today, and we were going to celebrate that, but we can't. So. But he is Carlo Acutis. You can call him Saint Carlo Acutis, even though he's not yet canonized. He's a great saint, I think, also for courage, because he's one of the saints who use the internet for the kingdom of God. And it's a great reminder to us that that's what the internet is for. It's for the kingdom of God. It's not for sin. So it's great to have a young saint who recognized that and put it into practice. It's not just a theory. Here's a young fellow who knew all the attractions of the internet and said, no, I'm going to use this for the kingdom. So, but that's a footnote. It's not really part of what we're doing today. The third footnote, this is just for people who know Anouim. This past Wednesday was the 100th birthday of our founder, Father Francis. So our week of focusing on Pope Francis was also for us in Anouim a celebration of Father Francis, the two Francises. So joyful, a very joyful celebration of his 100th birthday. Okay, so now I said this is an extraordinary week. We're doing something extraordinary. We are without a pope, which means we have the responsibility to pray fervently for the selection of the new pope, which will not be until, well, next week at the earliest. I had to look it up because the conclave, I don't think, has been set yet, but it has to be start between May 6th. The first day has to be between May 6th and May 11th. So sometime a week after this, it will start. 2 weeks from today is May 11th. By that time, if they start the conclave and there's a rapid selection, maybe in 2 weeks we might have a pope, or we might have another Sunday without a pope. So that's a very important prayer intention for all of us. We entrust to the divine mercy. Okay, well, now I can get to the liturgy, which I thought was going to be the topic today, but it's not. I want to just take a moment. We can't take long. We don't really have to. Because the Lord himself has kind of indicated what to reflect on. Reflect on how God is at work in the world. Anyway, we can ponder two of the figures that stand out today, in addition to the risen Lord, of course. I'm thinking of St. Thomas, key figure in today's gospel, and St. Faustina, who's the key figure in bringing about this renewed devotion to the mercy of God. Both St. Thomas and St. Faustina are pilgrims of hope. We don't have a Divine Mercy image here. You know it, of course. You know it, Divine Mercy. Yeah.
He's got one.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. That's the image that we're honoring today, or the mystery that's revealed today. That flowing of mercy from the heart of Jesus, red and white rays of light. But let's focus on Thomas. Thomas on Easter Sunday seems not to have been a pilgrim of hope. We don't know why he wasn't the apostles, but it seemed he didn't have hope. Why did he not have hope? Because he had no faith in the resurrection. Even though his closest friends told him Jesus was risen, he wasn't there. He didn't believe, and so he had no peace. After all, peace was the gift that the risen Lord brought to the apostles. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Said it twice on Easter Sunday. Thomas wasn't there, so he didn't have faith. He didn't have peace. He didn't have hope. Jesus, when he appeared, did not bring condemnation. He did not bring fear, expectations, demands. He brought peace. So peace is one of the signs of the presence of the Lord in the world and in our own hearts. Peace. If we don't have peace, something is... It's a sign something's missing, meaning the Lord. And we know the world is not a world of peace. It's because of that failure to accept the gift of the resurrection. Well, Thomas's response when the apostles told him the Lord is alive, which is the very heart of the gospel, right? The very heart of the gospel is he is risen, hallelujah. Celebrating it all week. He is risen. When Thomas heard, he is risen, hallelujah, his response was, I will not believe. I will not believe. Very stark refusal. Unless I have proof, unless I have concrete evidence, empirical evidence that I can examine myself, under the microscope. And I don't want to just see the wounds. I want to put my finger in the wounds. I want to put my hand in the wound. If I can't do that, I will not believe. Well, we know what happens. It's what happens next. Very well known, rightly famous. 1 week later, meaning today, the eighth day, the next Sunday, Jesus comes again. He comes for Thomas. If you see, if you know the current issue of the Animal Way, you know there's a famous painting of Caravaggio here, and you see Thomas really making that examination. He's got his finger sticking right into the wound. I don't know if that's really what happened, but this painting really makes a graphic meditation of what Thomas was up to. He wasn't going to let anybody tell him. He needed proof. He's really looking closely. Anyway, Caravaggio. Jesus was inviting him to make that move from doubt to faith, which is also the move from sadness and anger and judgment to joy, which is also the move from despair to hope. He was inviting him to become a pilgrim of hope. Come on, Thomas, join the pilgrimage of hope. I'm here. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Don't limit yourself or trap yourself in unbelief. Believe. This is the invitation God extends to all of us here, everybody in the world. Don't trap yourself in unbelief. Don't think that you can set yourself free by refusing to believe. What you actually do is place yourself in the tomb if you refuse to believe. If you demand that you need evidence. That's not how it works. That's not how faith works. No, we're all being invited to the way of faith. We're all invited to be pilgrims of hope. He doesn't force us, but he does invite us personally, by name. And he knows all our objections, and he knows all our struggles, and he knows all our disqualifications. That's not the problem. The problem or the question is, will we take the leap of putting our trust in him, that is faith? Will we make that move ourselves? Because he won't do that for us. He can't. We have to make the step of faith. Well, Thomas does it. That's why it's a great celebration. Thomas does it. His famous response, my Lord and my God. Panginoon ko at Diyos ko. My Lord and my God. It's a statement not of rational scientific conclusion based on empirical evidence. Because if that were the case, he would say, oh, I see that Jesus really is alive after all. Indeed, he's alive. Isn't that amazing? That would be a statement of, say, fact, based on what I have examined. He doesn't say that, oh, you're alive. He says, my Lord and my God, which is an exclamation of faith, that what he sees indicates what he believes. We can't see God. We can't see him as God, but we can know that Jesus is God and make an act of faith in him. A lot of people believe that Jesus is a historical figure. That's not faith. Faith is that he's God, my Lord and my God. That's what we're all invited to say today. And when we make that act of faith, and this is important, it doesn't change the external circumstances. It didn't change the fact that they were still in the locked room. And maybe it changed their own fear, but it didn't change the hostility of the world or of the opponents of the cross. It doesn't change the situation in the world, not directly, only from inside. It doesn't take away poverty. It doesn't take away war. It doesn't take away death, even the death of our loved ones. It doesn't take away, it doesn't give life back to Pope Francis. It doesn't take away SSA. It doesn't take away persistent temptations that can plague us. People of faith still face temptations. So we're not talking about something that says, oh, now I'm not a sinner. Now I'm not a struggler. Now I'm not a person tempted. No. Now I'm a sinner with hope. Now I'm a sinner who has hope. Now I have another pilgrim of hope because of God's mercy, because of what he reveals, not because of anything that changed in the external world. So this is it. this expression, my Lord and my God, does change us. And it gives us the key to hope. Faith in the divine mercy opens us to receive the gift of the risen Lord, which is peace. Peace. Okay. I think I'm not going to say much about St. Faustina because it's a hot afternoon and it's a long time. But we should at least see that St. Faustina and the whole devotion of divine mercy is essentially the same message. It's essentially the same loving Savior who appeared to St. Thomas, appeared to St. Faustina, made the same invitation, put your trust in me, don't be unbelieving, but believe. The same key to hope, the same source of peace. So today, Feast of Divine Mercy gives us another opportunity to say, my Lord and my God, or to say what the Divine Mercy image says, Jesus, I trust in you. My Lord and my God, I trust in you. It's the same. And this is what the bishops of the Philippines are saying today. Jesus, we trust in you. We entrust our country to you. We ourselves as a people, we trust in you. We consecrate ourselves to you. The consecration of the country, which we're going to do right after the creed in the place of the prayers of the faithful. That is a resounding national, collective, or communal affirmation. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, we trust in you. And that's what we celebrate today. So happy Easter and happy Divine Mercy Sunday. Let us be united in proclaiming that Jesus is our Lord and our God, and that we put our trust in him. Amen.